today, what I want to do, last week we looked at worship. I'm just going to pick a couple more of these values. Today we're going to talk about, or last week we looked at prayer, excuse me. Today we're going to look at worship. Next Sunday, you want to be back, all right? We're going to look at the importance of serving, of ministry. And I'm going to look at one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It's found in John chapter 13. It's when Jesus washes the disciples' feet. That's one of the most powerful passages of Scripture, I believe, where Jesus served those who were following him. So we'll do that next Sunday. But this Sunday, I want us to turn to Isaiah chapter 6. And we're going to talk about worship. Now understand that worship in the local church is vital. Would you agree with that? Worship is vital. But we really do not understand worship. I can tell you, as I pastored 30 years, different churches, a question I heard over and over and over again, as someone would visit our church or they would see our church online, and I would go reach out to them, or someone had invited them, and they would ask me this: well, Pastor, how is your worship? I think that's funny. Because when they asked how our worship was, what they were wanting to know was what was our style. You know, there's all different types of styles. You have some churches that are very traditional. You have some churches that are more contemporary. You have some churches that are blended. You have some churches that do Southern Gospel. You have some churches that their worship focuses on the old Redback hymnal. Does anybody remember the Redback hymnal? I mean, there's all these different styles. And we have gotten so focused on worship style that we even went through this era a few years ago that was called the Worship Wars, where people fought over worship. As a matter of fact, I will tell you this, and Brother Jeff, you may not know this. Do you know that more people fight about worship than they do preaching?
I do know.
Have you ever thought about that? They fight over the kind of music than the preaching. Now, I would give you this. I know why we fight more over worship or style of worship than we do preaching. You know why? Because most of us don't know our Bible enough to fight about doctrine. So we focus on worship. And when you focus on worship or the style of worship, you're not focusing on any kind of really deep theological concepts. You're really dealing with preference. And I've dealt with that all my life. My last church, we had two different style of worship services. We had an 8:30 service that was traditional. We didn't call it traditional. We called it classic. And I thought people would love it. It was classic worship. The first time I mentioned we were going to have classic worship, this older gentleman was singing. He was a singer in the New York Symphony Orchestra. He was a big singer. And Roger came up. He's now going to be the Lord. He has this deep voice. And he said, Dr. Ward, I'm so glad you're bringing back the classics. And I got nervous because he thought we was bringing back Bach and Beethoven. I was just bringing back Just As I Am. All right? That was traditional. Then we had a second worship, 1040, second worship service at 1045, and we called it Celebration. Now, it was really contemporary. But we were going to call it contemporary because some Baptist folk get really, really mad when you say contemporary. And you say, Pastor, that wasn't honest. No, I'm not saying it wasn't honest. It was just strategic, all right? We were really trying to deal with preference. See, we have a wrong idea about worship. We think of worship in the framework of a choir or a praise team or the minister of music. We think of the people on the platform. We'll call the preacher involved in that. And what we do is we think all these people on the platform, they're the performers, and I'm sitting out in the pew as the audience. That's really not worship. It's entertainment. And when you look at entertainment, it's easy to be very, have a preference about entertainment. I'm guessing I'm sitting here today that there's a lot of you that prefer Georgia Bulldogs. Right? Amen? I'm assuming. Pretty easy. That's kind of difficult for me sometimes because I am a Tennessee Vol. And sometimes I feel like a fish out of water until I moved to Chatsworth a few months ago and I'm about 20 minutes from the state line and I see Tennessee stuff all over the place in that upper north end of Georgia. See, the right idea of worship is this. We're entering into the presence of God to pay honor and to pay tribute to Him. See, when you think about that, it's recognizing every one of us here this morning, we are the performers and we have an audience of one, and it's God. And see, if we really don't understand this, if we don't understand that we're all performers and God's the audience versus the people on the platform that are the performers and we're the audience, if we don't understand that, our corporate worship is nothing but an empty practice or a social event. And I want to challenge you to understand that the times that you gather together as the local church is important. It's powerful. It's the time when we don't forsake that fellowship, right? It's that time when we come together all the more, as Hebrews says, as we see the day of the Lord approaching, so that we can do what? We can encourage one another. We can lift up one another. We can give each other that attaboy to move on through the week. Because I'm going to tell you something. The world is hard. Right? And life is hard. Right now, my family and I, we're going through a very, very difficult time. And I tell you what, no matter how difficult it's been, and it's dealing with health issues, no matter how difficult it's been, we want to be with the local church. And I've seen my dad as he's battling cancer. I have seen him. He worked 45 years for the same company and never took a day off work, except a half a day for a colonoscopy. They don't make them like that anymore. We found out 3 weeks ago that he has lung cancer, stage 4 metastatic lung cancer. Never smoked a day in his life. And I've seen this man in the last 3 weeks become the shell of who he once was. And we're presenting multiple trips back and forth. But one thing is, as much as faithful as Dad was to his work, he was faithful to his church. He taught Sunday school, the same class, for about 40 years, 42 years, at the church that he's at. And what is so awesome, Dad's only 74 years old. What's so awesome, I see every time I'm at his house, all the church family coming in. I see the cards. I see the food. I hear the prayers. I hear the phone calls. And I know, even though I have to be away at times, that he's well taken care of. Listen, what you do here is important. That's why I got so frustrated during COVID-19 when they were shutting down everything, and they weren't, but they were some essentials. And they allowed churches to be shut down. Listen, I think churches are as essential as hospitals. I think churches are very essential in our lives. When we come together, we worship corporately. But listen, if you're not worshiping personally, what are you doing when you come here? You're being entertained. See, we're not called as believers to give God one day a week. We're called as believers to give Him all, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. That's worship. And He'll direct our paths. I want to look very quickly. Boy, I got 20 minutes. So guys, I'm going to go fast. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to look. And Jeff, I understand you shared when you preached this passage a few weeks ago. Okay. Well, I know most of you don't remember what you had for lunch yesterday, so I should be all right. Now, I'm teasing. 8 weeks. So since my dear brothers already went through this passage, I don't have to go real deep into it as far as all the context and all the history. I'm not going to do all that. I'm going to share with you very quickly some things I've seen. And I've had other, I've heard actually about four other sermons that touch on different areas of these. But what I want to give you is we're going to get a peek of a personal worship experience from Isaiah. And we're going to learn some steps that we need to take that will help us to worship personally in our own lives. Because, see, I believe if you're worshiping personally in your own lives, you'll come together and worship corporately. If you're adoring God during the week, you're going to come together with other brothers and sisters that are like-minded, and that adoring God will be on steroids. And you'll have a lot better time together. So I'm going to pray, and I want you to listen quickly, because I'm going to go through these very, very fast to get you out in time for lunch. You never want to make Baptist late for lunch, all right? Let's pray. God, thank you for this time we can be in your word this morning. And God, as I always pray, make us smarter than what we are. Open our hearts, open our minds. Just prepare us to receive something special from you today. Help us to understand, Lord, that you are the audience, that we are the performers. And God, I pray we will adore you today. In your name I pray. Amen. I'm going to give you some steps. I'm going to give you 5 steps to real worship. All right? Let me give it to you very quickly. Number 1, revelation. Look what it says in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I love this, I saw the Lord. I love that. He doesn't say, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I think I saw the Lord. He doesn't say, in the year of Uzziah's death, I got this ooey-gooey feeling and I might have felt the Lord. No, he says, I saw the Lord. And he says, he was sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Now, there's a lot of people in the Bible that had this kind of vision. There's a lot of people that talk about seeing the throne of God. Micah saw the throne of God in 1 Kings. Job saw the throne of God in Job. David saw the throne of God. He says this in Psalm 9:4, 9:7, and 11:4. The sons of Korah, they saw the throne of God in Psalm 45:6. Ethan the Ezraite saw God's throne in Psalm 19:14. Daniel saw God's throne. Ezekiel saw God's throne. The apostle John saw God's throne. As a matter of fact, when you read the book of Revelation, John mentions the throne of God 35 times. Some people call the book of Revelation the book of God's throne. See, Isaiah's worship experience, where he saw the Lord, that's how it begins. Understand, Isaiah seeing God, it's common. It was common practice throughout the Bible. So if we understand that this was such common practice, why is it sometimes we don't feel like we ever see God? See, it was so common. See, I love when you look at this. It was a pretty significant year in Isaiah's life. What had happened? It says at the very beginning, Uzziah had died. The king was gone. And Uzziah was a good king. He began being king at the age of 16. And he reigned for 52 years. And he was good. Now, there's a lot of not good kings. But Uzziah was one of those good kings. But now his life is tragically ended. See, when it says that Uzziah died, it tells us a lot. See, it means that their security was gone. their protector was gone. Their kingdom, there was a lot of questions. This was not a time of comfort for them. And it was during that time that Isaiah saw the Lord. You know, sometimes it takes hitting the bottom before we really see God. I don't understand that. And I know it happens. Sometimes if we're not careful, we won't even cry out to God till we're at the bottom. We won't cry out to God till there's something going on that's not right. Understand, God desires to reveal Himself to you. He's not a distant God. He's not wanting to stand by an arm's length away. He wants to reveal Himself to you. But you have to desire to see Him. Think about it. Isaiah came into the temple. He saw the Lord. When you come together here at Waleska First Baptist, what do you see? See, it's highly probable that you can come into this place, sing songs about God, you can hear a message about God, you can even pray to God and leave here never seeing God. We call that going through the motions. And we like things going through the motions, right? We like things to be like we used to see them. You got to put effort to seeing God. Let me just give you some practical. Let me tell you what you need to do. Just write these down. One, spend daily time with Him. Just don't wait for Sundays for your nourishment. Aren't you glad your parents didn't feed you once a week? If my mom and dad fed me once a week, I wouldn't have made it too long. But so many believers, we try to live our spiritual life with a once a week feeling. But God's given us the opportunity and the resources to be able to have our own daily time with Him. Spend some time with some good worship music. I'm not saying you have to listen to it all the time, but you know, that's not bad if you do. But there's some good music out there. I ride in my car a lot, and I listen to a lot of stuff. I listen to talk radio and music of all sorts. But when I come to church on Sunday morning, for sure, guess what I'm on? I'm worshiping God before I come here. Today I was by myself. My wife couldn't be here this morning. We didn't get into late last night, so she couldn't be here this morning. She teaches a young adult class tonight, and I've got to be somewhere else this afternoon and won't be home till about 11 tonight. And so we're dividing and conquering. So I was by myself, so I had a great time with the Lord. Memorize hymns and choruses. Ask God every day to search your heart. Live a life of obedience. Now I've got 11 minutes for four more. I'm going to go quick. Step number two, realization. Realization of God's holiness. Look what happened to Isaiah after God revealed Himself to him. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy." I love that. Don't remember that. Now remember that. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole of this earth is full of His glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of Him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Now, there's a whole lot to hear that I can unpack. I just don't have time. But I want to really zone in on that. When the seraphim called out to the other, what did they say? "Holy, holy, holy." So the question is, why do they emphasize holy three times? As a matter of fact, this is one of the only places in Scripture you see this attribute of holiness emphasized three times. Now, in English language, we say what? Good better or best. Y'all see how a lot in Hebrew. Emphasis was repetition. Like, if something was very good, what they say is it's good, good, good. See, with holiness here, see, it wasn't enough to simply say that the Lord was holy once. It said a little bit more when it said the Lord was holy, holy. But to say that the Lord is holy, holy, holy is declaring His holiness in the highest degree possible. So Isaiah saw the Lord. The second thing he did, he recognized the holiness of God. The third thing, now this is what happens, when he recognized the holiness of God, guess what happens? Once he recognizes the holiness of God, he recognizes his own sinfulness. What it says, I said, after he heard the voices say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, after the place shook, it says, then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined. I love that. He became broken over his own spiritual condition. He didn't say, woe are they, for they are ruined. Woe is my neighbor down the street, for he is ruined. See, John Maxwell says it this. We know we are close to God when we begin to see our own sin. That's powerful. See, the more we recognize God's holiness, the more we see how sinful we really are. See, our worlds, we become so desensitized to the sin that's around us. We look at homosexuality today, we don't call it sin. They want to call it just another way of life. We think about cohabitation or living together. We don't want to call it sin. It's just because marriage is a little archaic and this is how we do it now. Alcoholism and drugs, it's not sin, it's a social disease. An adultery is an affair. Having a divorce is just a way of life. Some people get 3 or 4 or 5 of them. We've grown up in this desensitization of sin that's all around us. The more we see God, the closer we get to Him. I love that He says this, because I'm a man of unclean lips. Look what happens. I live among the people of unclean lips. So He became burdened over His own sin. But as he became burdened over his own, he began to become burdened over the people around him. Step number 4, I got 6 minutes. Renewal. I just wrote renewal of our perspective. Look what it says. Now imagine, he saw the Lord. He recognized his holiness. He recognized his own sinfulness. He became burdened over the people around him and their sinfulness. You think, wow, that sounds like he's not in good shape. Look at verse 6. One of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched it, my mouth with it, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. He got a new perspective. And how did he gain that new perspective? His renewed perspective was through the forgiveness of God. He recognized his sinfulness, but God forgave him. See, one of the tragedies I think we see a lot in churches today is we come to worship with the wrong perspective. We come to worship not to focus on Christ and His love and His majesty and His reality and His awesome power. We come and what we do, we just focus on stuff. I can't tell you how many times I've went to a worship service and people are frustrated over stuff that is very incidental or really nothing when it comes to eternity. I've heard churches fuss over stuff. what color the walls are, what we're going to wear, what music we listen to. Stuff, stuff, stuff. And a lot of times we go through our churches over and over again, and we forget we live in America. We can come freely and we can worship together, not one another, not our building, not our ministries, not our resources. We worship the creator of all. We worship God for his awesomeness in our lives. I'm going to give you one more step and my time is done. The final step is a powerful step. There's a response. And y'all know this. This is the wow part of the passage. After all that, look what happened. Happens. Isaiah wrote, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who am I going to send? Who shall I send? Who's going to go for us? Remember, he saw his sinfulness. He became burdened over all the people around him. And God says, who am I going to send? And Isaiah simply says, here am I. Send me. See, our worship leads to a desire to action. When we recognize God for who he is, and we see how bad we really are, and we see the burden, and we have the burden for the people around us, what happens? It empowers us now. It compels us to impact our community. See, I think what Waleska needs to do during this time of transition, and I'm done. As you're in this time of transition, you need to begin praying not just for the man that God is going to bring as your pastor. You need to begin praying and asking yourselves, why did God strategically put us here at this location at this time? And I promise you, it was not just to meet and eat and love one another. Even though that's important. It's how am I going to impact my community with the gospel? Here am I. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Brother Jeff's going to come in a minute. I'm going to pray. I'm going to have just a time of invitation. We're going to invite you to be able to come and spend time at the altar. You might just say, Lord, I know I've gotten busy in life and I've gotten so caught up on a lot of things that honestly, I'll go throughout the week and I probably don't even think about you a whole lot at all. And some of you may think about God a lot. And y'all just come and just say, Lord, I want to thank you for revealing yourself to me daily. Some of you here today may not even know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You may be going through the motions. You may be here all the time. But listen, if you don't know Jesus, it's not enough. He didn't die so you could go to church. He died so you could trust in him. Let's pray. God, thank you for allowing us to be here on this first day of fall. As we are able to gather and to fellowship, to catch up with what's going on throughout the week, to just encourage one another. But Lord, help us also realize as we come together, this is this unique opportunity where we can come into this sanctuary. It's kind of a break from the world of all the hustle and bustle, and we can focus on you and your goodness and your graciousness and your power and your authority. And Lord, help us to always realize that you are the performer in our lives daily, or the audience, and we are the performer. And every day, Lord, we have an audience of one, and then we live our lives accordingly. Bless this time of invitation, God. Bless this time where we have the altar open for those that need to spend time with you. In your name I pray. Amen.